glorious day. It's a wondrous day. It's a day that you have made, and we are truly grateful, thankful, and filled with such gratitude, Father, that you have called us out of the darkness into the light of your dear Son. You have cleansed us by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, washing us of all our iniquities, all our transgressions. And you brought us, Father, into a great peaceful resolution to what death could do without you. But you brought us into life, into light, into hope for a future. We bless you for that, Father. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for his word. Well, glory to God. I told you before we started that I'd hand something out to you to encourage you. I hope you'll be. Everybody get one that needed one? You didn't get one? Okay, we got more. This one you can't have to. This mine. I don't have a staple, so I know it's mine. You guys all got staples. Amen. This is what's going to happen from the rapture all the way to eternity. All right? When the holy city of the New Jerusalem comes down and sets on the earth, it's all from the point when the church is taken up out of here and we come back with the Lord and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. That's the first page. Kingdom age, the seventh dispensation. I want to talk to you a little bit about dispensation in a few minutes, what it means and what it's all about. And there was, according to most people, there's seven dispensations. This is being the seventh one right here when he sets up his government on this earth. And there's six previous ones that we're going to talk about real quick in a minute. The second page deals with reigning in the kingdom age. The church shall be like him, glorified and immortal. Amen. We talked about that. No more sickness. No more death. No more pain and suffering. No more crooked government. You understand what I'm saying to you? He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and he will reign, and we will reign with him. In other words, whether you believe it or not, you are going to reign with Jesus Christ, which means you're going to govern with Jesus. Well, I don't know what to do. Don't worry, he'll tell you. Your only requirement will be obedience, because there will be a central government. Amen? During that time, believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, they will again have animal sacrifices. Oh, see, we don't know everything yet. We can't even understand sometimes how things can happen, because we also know the animals will be living together peacefully. So the lion and the lamb will be together, and they'll be happy together, and we'll be eating fruits and nuts, not people, nuts from trees. There'll still be a few nuts around, because not everybody's going to be glorified, so... And we know you got to be nuts to have Satan bound up for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he comes loose and you follow him. You got to be pretty nutty. Amen. Once you experience the very blessings of God. But that's going to happen. So along with that, once a year, everybody who is on the earth at that time will go up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles and will worship at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So the feasts are important still, whether we want to believe it or not. But so then comes the release of Satan, and you'll see that on that page on the bottom, and you have the final battle of Armageddon when it's all said and done, it's over with, and the enemy will be defeated once and for all. And at that point, there'll be the great white throne judgment. That's when Jesus will sit on his throne in judgment, and there'll be people coming from all over the world to stand before him in judgment. Now, you won't, because you've already done that. It's already been dealt with. Your judgment's already been dealt with. How many of you know? Don't you know it's wonderful to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Amen. But there will be that judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friends, only you know where you stand with Jesus. Only you know. Amen. The good news is this, is what that song, as I was there, I was thinking to myself, when you're singing those songs about the blood, and I was thinking to myself of all the things I mess up with. You know, the Bible tells us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But let me tell you this, we're not sinners. We are the righteous who sin at times. Amen. A little warm, guys? Well, when we let the warm air in, it might happen. Did we turn the air conditioner on? Oh, thank you very much. All right. Where was I? I lost my... Amen. So, you need to know. I hope and pray that everyone takes seriously your relationship with Christ. And it's not just, I'm saved so I can go live my life any way I want. That's not the way he intended it to be. You are part of the body of Christ. Jesus being the head, you are part of the body. Every part has its part to play. When you don't do your part, someone suffers in the body. Happens all the time. Everybody's got something to give. And that is, if nothing else, you've got Jesus to give. Amen. Amen? So, make sure. Make sure it's not by works. We know that. You're going to be rewarded for your works, by the way. Amen? Or you can be denied rewards because of our works. Well, I don't care as long as I'm in heaven. You will care. You will. When you stand before him and look at him in the eyes, and you can't say, I live my life for you. When you can't say that, it would be like you being married to someone you love with all your heart and say, I'm living my life for me. If you want to follow me, that's fine. If not, that's too bad. You wouldn't do that to one you love. Why would you do it to the one you love most? So make sure. Just make sure. How do I know? You know. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. Amen? The key is there's a great joy ahead for all of us. Amen? You have purpose. He told us down here, if you've been found faithful in little, I'll give you much. When you've been found faithful in doing what God asked you to do here, he'll give you much in this time. Amen? You'll have a great... Oh, come on now. I want you to know something. Listen, I've done numerous things in my life. I've been a carpenter. I've been a plumber. I've been a soldier. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Soldier, plumber, tinker, I don't know, what else? I sold life insurance. Ooh. Praise God. I tried to anyways. I wasn't very good at it. That's why I didn't do it after a while. Did a lot of things. The greatest thrill I have is telling somebody about Jesus. The greatest thrill I have is bringing what I believe the Lord has brought for us here. There's no greater... Listen, if you've been... Not everybody's called in to preach. Not everybody's called in to pastor. Not everybody. Everybody's called into something. And there's a joy in our heart when we do what he asks us to do. There's a joy that comes in. Is it always great, always wonderful? No. There's a lot of times you wonder and question yourself whether you did what he asked you to do. Did you do it right or did you do this? No. It's not all roses and angels singing and all that stuff. There's a lot of, most of my battles are with me. Amen. With myself. Now I want to just say something. Somebody wrote me a note and left it on the table or the desk in there. Whoever it was, thank you. It was an encouraging note, and I thank you for it. I know that there's people praying for me and things going on, but sometimes when it's written right in front of you, you look at it, you go, oh, wow. Thank you, though. It really was a builder. So I'm telling you this only that I don't want you to miss out on any rewards that you have coming to you, what you deserve. You deserve what you do here for him down here. You don't deserve it just because you got saved. Amen? It's not like the world. It says everybody who plays gets a participation trophy. You have to earn your rewards here. And when you get there, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Come enter into the joy of your Lord. The greatest joy you'll have is dancing with him up there. And just, I can see it now, both of you. You're standing there, and he's telling you all the wonderful things you got. Listen, he's not going to sit there and tell you all the things you did wrong. Why not? Might take too long, she said. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, you already know what you did wrong. There isn't, you don't have to be reminded of them. That's not what Jesus does. When you're reminded of the things you've done wrong, it's the devil coming into you. It's your heart that condemns you. Amen? You know, we all do. You don't need me to say to you, you're not doing the right thing. You know it. Now, God might use me to bring it out so you recognize it and say, oh, yeah, right, I got to deal with that. But I'm not here to point out your faults. Neither is Jesus. When you stand before him, he's going to tell you all the things you did right. Amen? I told you that one dream I had. I'm telling you, it is so real. When he looked at me and with those eyes, and I looked at him, and all I saw was total acceptance and love. No condemnation whatsoever. You know where I told you before, my battle is with me. The worst condemnation I get is not from others, it's from me. I condemn myself more than I possibly should. I don't know. But if you allow yourself to get into that mode, it's hard to come out. But once you recognize what Jesus said about you and what he is going to do for you and what he is doing for you and who you are, it's different. Start talking about what he says, not what you say. And your life will turn around. Amen? So we're coming to a place, glory to God, where there's going to be a white throne judgment. We'll be there, but we're not going to be sitting in judgment. I don't believe anyway. After that, after the white throne judgment, you're going to find that's the time when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. That means the city that's up there now is going to come down here on earth. Now, we know when Jesus comes onto this earth, he steps foot on the earth, there's going to be a great change in seismic activity and different things are going to happen and the earth is going to change. And it's going back into that state of what Eden was like before the transgression and the fall of sin. And the earth's going to return to that. So desert places are going to bloom even more than now. We're going to have rivers in places where there's nothing but drought. You'd have wonderful trees of fruit-bearing trees and nuts and all the good stuff, all that stuff. But when the new Jerusalem comes down, the whole earth is going to be transformed completely. Completely. It says a fire is going to happen and the whole earth is going to be transformed and changed. The new Jerusalem. A new heaven on earth, they call it. Well, I think before then, well, no, I got to be honest, I don't believe that's going to happen. Because even during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign, there's still going to be people on the earth who sin. So sin hasn't been completely done away with yet. Death hasn't been completely done away with yet. But when the New Jerusalem happens, no more death ever. No more sin. Ever. Think about it. No more. No more coveting someone else, because everybody's going to have everything they need for a good and godly life completely. Everything met. Every need met. Boring. I don't think so. I don't think so. Joy and happiness, continual fellowship, peaceful rest and revelation, complete knowledge, purity and holiness, abundance, revelation, divine glory, and continual worship. And from that point on, eternity. We can't conceive of eternity, because eternity is eternity. There's no end. We can't think of that now. There's an end to everything right now. Everything has an end to it. But at that point, when Jesus sets it up and eternity comes, he turns everything back over to the Father. And the Father again takes control of everything. Right now, Jesus has control. All authority was given to him in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. But at that point, he gives it back to the Father. What is that going to be like? I don't know. What's truly heaven like? I don't know. But I guarantee you this. It's better than here. I don't care how good you got it here. It's going to be 1,000 times better there. When Jesus comes back, we come back with him, and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. It's going to be 1,000 times better then than it is now. Amen. Hallelujah. So you got those to take home with you, to keep them at home and go through it and remind yourself. Share it with other people. Here's what your future looks like if you are born again, spirit-filled child of God. Here's your future right here. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. I happen to believe the Bible. Amen? How are we doing so far? You like the idea? Does it bring you hope? Does it bring you joy? Or all you can think about is what we're going to have for dinner. It's too hot in here and you've got to, or whatever else. Amen. You want to focus on something that's going to bring joy to your heart. Joy, even in the midst of all the garbage that's going on, you look at this thing and you say, yeah, but this is what the future is for me. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Hallelujah. So I want to share with you, as it says on the top of the first page, what? The seventh, or the, what's it say? Seventh dispensation. Yeah, the seventh dispensation. What is a dispensation? Well, the actual translation of it is the method or scheme according to which God carries out his purposes toward men. It's called a dispensation. In other words, it's not a period of time. It's something that God started on the earth, gave it the authority to man, and then for whatever reason, it stopped at a certain point. Not one that's ordained by God, but one that has happened because man messed up what God intended for him to do. Is it easy to believe that? Is it easy if we did what God asked us to do, that life would be different? Amen? And I'm not talking about once in a while. But just imagine, we, like Jesus, did everything our Heavenly Father asked of us. With no thought of the cost of it, with no thought of the cost of time or finances or life. We just did what God asked of us. Unfortunately, throughout history, man, from the moment the garden was created and God put man in that garden till now, to this point, every time God gave something for man to do, they messed it up. The first dispensation was a time called dispensation of innocence. That's when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned, before they fell. Total innocence. In that place of innocence, was everything was provided by God. Sickness and disease had no power over them. The weather conditions didn't matter. They weren't affected by what was going on around them. Everything was perfect in their life. In their life. Every need was met. There was no fear. They had a relationship with God. And everything worked out perfectly. That's called the dispensation of innocence. But guess what happened? Man fell. What was the fall of man? They decided to do things their way instead of God's way. They made a conscious decision. Listen to me. A conscious decision to live their life their way instead of God's way. Amen? It wasn't the tree. It wasn't all that stuff. It was a conscious decision. And the next dispensation was called the dispensation of consciousness. Dispensation of consciousness where man lived by their own conscience. Whatever seemed right in their own eyes, they did. This dispensation continued until the flood. Amen. Here's the thing that man was trying to live their life, and God was able to fight out of the whole earth. And most people don't. Let me put it this way. Most theologians believe there was not just a few people on the earth at that time, but possibly billions of people on the earth. They had a good system of government, a good system of economy. They were living their life, but they lived it according to their will. Now remember, the consciousness or the conscience of man before the fall was perfect, pure, holy. After the fall, the conscience was now tainted by sin. And they did whatever was right in their own eyes. So here was a period of time. Now, it wasn't exact numbers that God ordained in none of this. It was just a time. God, how many know God is long-suffering? The reason that we haven't seen the rapture yet is because God is long-suffering. And it's not his will that any should perish. And he's given to the utmost ability everybody the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When it took, as I understood it, close to 150 years for them to build the ark to get ready for the flood. All that time, Noah was preaching. Get ready. Get ready. Does it sound familiar? Get ready. Get ready. The rapture's coming soon. Well, you've been saying that for, get ready. You've been saying that for 150 years. All of a sudden, one day, something happened. The earth opened up and the water came forth. The skies opened up, the waters came forth. Something they never saw before happened. When rain came, they never saw rain before. The earth was covered in mist, and that's where it was watered, from the mist of the earth. Now, there was something that they had never seen before. Get ready. Something's coming you've never seen before. Called the rapture. So this is man living by his conscience, and now obviously it was messed up because it was also covered or tainted with sin. The next was dispensation of human government. Human government. This is after the flood. God had told that Noah and his people, okay, I want you to scatter across the earth and fill up the earth again, multiply. And they didn't do that. So they all united together and stayed together. And out of that came what? Tower of Babel. Man, again, thinking they could ascend to God, thinking they could do their thing and reach heaven. That was human government. Isn't it the same thing we see today? The same thing we see today. When the towers fell in the Twin Towers, right? What did they say? We will build anew, better than before. Man is saying, I can do this thing. I don't need God involved in it. We're seeing the same thing. It's even more prevalent today than ever before. Human government thinking that they have the ability to change the heart of man. They don't. The problem isn't what they're doing outwardly. It's a problem is what's going on inwardly. When the heart has not been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, where sin is still prevalent and working in a person, they cannot make good conscious decisions. They'll always think about self first. Whether you believe it or not, the majority of your people in government today are not thinking about your welfare. You understand that? Most of them are thinking about themselves. I could get political here, but I won't. I haven't got time. Human government. That went on again, getting messed up, to the time of Abraham, when Abraham came on the scene. This is called the dispensation of promise. Abraham came, and God made a promise to Abraham. Right? Hallelujah. Let me read what I got here. Never mind. I don't have to. It's not what I wanted. And I don't want to say something that I don't remember perfectly, or at least as best as I can. I put half the stuff out, and then somebody goes, gotcha. This dispensation of promise lasted until when the nation of Israel went into Egypt and came out of Egypt. Amen. Remember, they were under that promise, that covenant with God. Remember when he told them about circumcision? It was a statement saying, we give our life to you, God. And God said, because you'll do that, remember Abraham did with his son up on the mountain, because you gave me your life, I'll give you my life. Amen. Then we got to a place where they ended up in their disobedience. They ended up into Egypt. This lasted approximately, they say, about probably 400 or so years. And then came the dispensation of law. When they came out, Moses received what? The Ten Commandments, the law, came down. Up until Jesus, the law was in effect. It lasted, the law lasted until Jesus died on the cross. They were under the law. When he came up out of that grave, a new dispensation came. The dispensation of grace. Amen. Went from the law where man was incapable of obeying everything God instructed him. Remember what he said, the Ten Commandments? He said, if you break one part of the law, you broke the whole law. And nobody on the whole earth, nobody was capable of keeping that law except one. His name was Jesus Christ. Amen. So he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the sacrifice because under the law, if you sinned, you had to bring a sacrificial animal to the temple, and it had to be offered as a sacrifice, and the animal was slain, and the blood of that animal would cover your sin. right? But it didn't wash it away. It didn't remove it. It just covered it. So God didn't kill us because of the sin, or kill the Jewish nation, because the blood would cover their sin. He couldn't see their sin. But the sin was still active. So Jesus came. Became the perfect sacrifice without spot or wrinkle. We know the story on, I think, Wednesday, or we talked about it Wednesday, or it was maybe the night of the prophetic night that we had here. That Israel right now has a perfect heifer, red heifer. You understand what that's all about? Well, in order for a temple to be built, there was under the law that they had to have a perfect heifer or calf of red. There can't be a spot on it of white or black hair or anything, anything. They take a microscope and check this thing from top to bottom to make sure it's perfect. Why? Because in order to be a sacrifice, it has to be perfect without spot. Jesus had to be perfect. If he even sinned a little, even one little white lie, one little, he would no longer be useful as a sacrifice. So the calf was needed because if they build the third temple, they have to kill the calf, they burn it, they take the ashes and mix it, and then they anoint all the utensils of the temple as a cleansing ritual. If they don't have the red heifer, they can't build the temple yet because they can't cleanse the utensils and cleanse the temple. But they've got it. They've got it. Right now, as of now, they've got it. How close are we? Because we believe that the temple will be built after we're gone. How close are we? Right now, they believe that they got the land on the Temple Mount large enough to hold the temple. They have built they precast the temple parts so they can just come in. They're already built. They just have to put it together. They got all the utensils built, made. They got the high priest garment already done. They're ready. They're just waiting. It's interesting that President Trump this month, at the end of the month, will be giving a speech at the UN. They say, whether it's true or not, we don't know, that the main part of his speech will be on a peace plan for Israel. Is it possible that they have come up with a way, and I'm just saying, I don't know, nobody knows, to bring forth and saying to the nation of Israel, we'll give you the temple if you can find a way to make peace with the Palestinians. Is it possible? Others believe it might be the war of Gog and Magog, where all the Russians and the Iranians and Turkey and all those armies are destroyed by God. It'll cause them to come to the peace table, and then they will build the temple. But what I'm trying to get at is this. The time of the dispensation of grace is coming to an end. That ends when the church is no longer here and taken out here, when the rapture happens. I bet you I missed one dispensation. I got to back up. Did I? Oh, good. Yeah, I did it right. That's amazing. Some things just amaze me all to get out. So the seventh dispensation is the kingdom to come. Let me say something to you. If you're not sure, if I'm saying to you right now, and I believe this to be true, I'm not just saying this, I'm very aware of people trying to scare people into the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? Scare tactics don't work. When we have worship, I thought worship was great this morning. You can become very emotional during a time of worship. And then you invite people up to get saved. It's an emotional reaction, which comes out of the mind, not out of the heart so much. That's not the way you want to do it. I forgot what his name is. You would know him if I told you. But this one preacher, he would never, ever make commitments that day. He would always share the good news. He'd share the gospel with him and say to him, look, here's what you need to be saved. This is what you need to do. He said, now I want you to go home and think about it and come back tomorrow and tell me what you want. Because it has to be a heart thing, not an emotional reaction to something. And the Bible tells us very clearly, we're called to make disciples, not converts. Converts are someone that's emotional, high, or for that reason, whatever. They just thought it was a great idea to say, yes, I want to. But the heart, you confess with the mouth and believe with the heart. The heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so he goes. When you love something so much, you desire it, and you can see, and I tell people all the time, look, you're not going to do this unless you can find some worth in it. Amen? When we look at our checkbooks, you will find in your checkbook what's most important to you. You understand? You find value, you will do everything to get a hold of something of value. If a relationship with Christ is valuable, you will do everything you can to keep that connected and be useful for him. Because he didn't save us so that we can do what we want. He saved us so that we can be a light to others in darkness. So our lives can reflect the very presence of God in you. And that's what it's all about. So when you look at something and I say to you, make sure. This is not a game. It's not trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. It's not trying to scare you into something. But do you find value in a relationship with Jesus other than I'm not going to hell? Because that relationship is a daily relationship. Let me put it this way. I never knew what it was to be in relationship with Jesus until now. You understand? I walked along thinking everything is good, everything's going the way I want, everything is wonderful. The greatest test you have of your relationship with Jesus is when something that's so important to you, you think you can't live without, is taken from you, and you still follow. Do you understand? The most important thing in life is removed out of your life, but yet you still follow him because he is the most important thing. I am not saying that as, oh, look at me. No. I'm so weak. I depend solely on his strength every day. Every day. But I have such value in him. I see such worth in having a relationship. I can't think of not having him. I say to him, and I'm honest. Take everything from me, but don't you leave me. Do you understand? Because without him, there is no life. You understand that? You've got to get to that place. You've got to get to that place. And it's not giving up everything. Oh, well, I got to leave my family and I got to leave my money. And I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying what's in your heart. Because if it's in your heart, you have the assurance of your eternal soul with Him. If you can honestly say to yourself, nothing is more important than Him, nothing in my life is more important than Him, you're there. You're there. Do I say to myself, oh, you're all set, Dave? No. I told you before, I take communion every morning. I go to God every morning. I know He said His mercy is new every morning. I repent every morning. At night, I repent at times if I have to. I recognize the sinfulness of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. I recognize that sometimes I spend more time thinking about me than I do about Him. Amen? That's true. I also know the goodness of my God. If He saved me, He'll keep me. How do I know I'm saved? Because I have the Spirit of God in me. How do I know I have the Spirit of God? Because I can't walk away from Him. Amen? You can't walk away from Him. You cannot find joy in this world. You can find temporary happiness and you can blot out things that are bothering you and all that with whatever. But this world, you recognize, this isn't my world. This is not my world. Can you enjoy this thing? Yes, enjoy the joy. God gave us everything to enjoy. But it's not for us to keep. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about being good stewards. Part of the thing about each dispensation is God had stewards in each one. But they failed to do exactly as the master instructed them to do with what He gave them to do. And that dispensation ended. We've been given stewardship. We understand, according to the Word of God, that He owns everything that we have. Everything that we have. Everything, all the earth and the fullness thereof belong to Him. Your money belongs to Him. Your body belongs to Him. Everything you own goes to Him. I prove it because if you die, you're taking nothing with you. Because if it was yours, you could take it with you. But it's not. Amen? Once we recognize that, we say, okay, Lord, teach me to be a good steward. Because even the life you have, the breath you have, everything on you, everything in you, our problem is, and what goes on is, we haven't been good stewards of what He's given to us. We've eaten wrong. We've watched things, or we put things into our minds that should not be going in there. Death, destruction, fear, anxieties, cares, all those things that He never intended for us, we continually pour into us because we refuse to look at what God says about our lives, being honest with ourselves. You're a good steward of your life. Doesn't mean everything goes perfect. It just means that God will deliver you out of it, and you know it. That's what Paul said. Yeah, I've been through all this stuff, but guess what? God delivered me out of it all. So I don't have to worry about being fearful. That's how he learned to be content with and without. He learned to be content wherever he was. Whatever was going on, I'm content in this place. Why? Because I know my God. My God's going to deliver me out of this mess. God will deliver you out of it. It's His promise to you. You have to learn to be a good steward of what God's given to you. And that comes through painful at times, lessons learned. Amen? So we're coming into the next... Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm late. All right. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Next dispensation. I don't know about you, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be good. I know one thing. You're not going to be sitting around on a cloud like we talked about before playing a harp. You will be busy. You will be busy. But the good news is you don't have to worry about all the things that keep you back now. Physical ailments or fears or cares again, all that junk that hinders you from doing what God has asked you to do. Every dispensation, God had people. God has people right now in this time of dispensation of grace. You're part of that. And to think because we are in this small little village or because we're in a small little church that God doesn't see or care about what's going on with your life, you're wrong. God cares about every part of you. Every hair on your head, he counts. He sees everything that's going on. He knows everything going on. And all he's asking you to do is call on him, ask. Ask. I asked, it didn't work. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't stop. He's faithful. He's not deaf. He hasn't closed down. You have to understand. Being a good steward means you're doing what the master asks of you, not what you want to do. A steward only does what the master asks him to do because he knows the master owns it all. And the steward is just there to do with what the master asks him to do with what he has given them. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We rejoice and we are glad in it. What a wondrous life you have given to us, Father. A life so filled with such glory at your presence. Of testing and trials, to be sure. But we know that you will never give us too much beyond what we're able to endure. So we thank you, Father. In this dispensation right here, not the last one, but this one right here, the dispensation of grace, Father, you will find us faithful. You will find us loyal. You will find us trustworthy. You will find us willing. All you have to do is instruct us, and we will be obedient to your every will. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. We have communion. So if you'd like to get ready. Yes, Ruth.